So I'm going to have you take your Bibles and turn in your Bibles to one of the Gospels, the Gospel of, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians. We'll be there this morning anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. Now, throughout 1 Corinthians, which was one of the earliest, if not the earliest, book written in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's all about the Lord's Supper, about the church and so forth there, of needing to be one bread, one body, where Christ is the head. And then, but chapter 10 talks about that too. And then chapter 12 talks a little bit about that. And so this context is rich in what communion is all about, or the Lord's table. But I wanted to concentrate once again, if you'll remember, we talked about remembering. What does it mean? What are we to remember? As when we come to the Lord's Supper, Jesus said it twice in those two verses. When he broke the bread, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." When he shared the cup, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so there's an old song by a Mexican artist. She was born in Long Beach, but then her family moved back to Tijuana. And she can speak three or four different languages, but a wonderful singer. Her name is Julieta Venegas. And she has a song called "Mírame Bien," which means "Think of me well," or "Think of me good," "Remember me good." Jesus is saying, "Remember me," because these are words of love, you know. We always ask each other when we love each other, "Did you miss me?" You didn't say you missed me. And tell me if you love me or not. You told me once, but I forgot. And so we want to know that we are remembered, that we are loved. And of course, Jesus, though he doesn't need our love, and all the love that we can give him first comes from him. We love him because he first loved us. We are his bride, and he wants us to be affectionate towards him and sharing our love with him. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Here the Apostle Paul, before Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, recorded the communion, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, some people call it. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, these words come before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John even. And here Paul is telling us one of the things he learned from the Lord Jesus personally. While Paul was on that backside of the Arabian desert for 3 years after Jesus saved him, after Ananias was baptized, Paul disappears for 3 years. He's in the Arabian desert. Not alone, because Jesus is with him. And so all that strength and all those labors and all that grace and all this theology, all these wonderful letters, all this great passion for the souls of men from the Apostle Paul was actually the grace of God upon the Apostle Paul, was actually Christ working through him, living in him, loving through him, preaching through him. When you heard the Apostle Paul preach, like he shared to the Thessalonians, he said, you weren't hearing him preach. You were hearing the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ, preach. And so that's important for us to realize as we read these letters. It's not merely the Apostle Paul being used as the penman. These are the words of God through the Apostle Paul. And so 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes or till he returns. Lord, we ask your blessing now upon your word. We ask your sweet Holy Spirit to be with us. In whose precious name we pray, the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We talked about this the last time we were together. Just as a quick reminder, what are we to remember? We are to remember our Lord Jesus said, remember me. Of course, in remembering him, we would remember his miracles. We would remember his words from the Sermon on the Mount. They remember the even the enemies who were hired to go capture Jesus. They came to him while he was preaching, and they came back without him. And when the Pharisees who had sworn to murder Christ, they said, where is he? The soldiers said, no man ever spake like this man. Their hearts were moved at the preaching of Christ. And Christ was the greatest preacher and will remain the greatest preacher who ever lived, the greatest prophet, the greatest lawgiver. But he didn't come to be our prophet primarily. He came to be our sacrifice. He came to give his body to be broken and his blood to be shed in our place, in our stead. And so we are to remember, like MacArthur says, to remember means more than to recall or to bring to mind. He said that he wrote this, to truly remember is to go back in one's mind and recapture as much of the reality and significance of an event or an experience as one possibly can. To remember Jesus Christ is to relive with him his life, his agony, his suffering, and death as much as is humanly possible. Now, we don't do that enough. I did have a roommate in college whose name was Raul Rios, and every day he would skip the first part of lunch while everybody else was hurrying to go eat. He would take 15 to 20 minutes in the room by himself, and he would just relive in his mind according to what Jesus looked like to him in his imagination, Jesus dying for him, Jesus being whipped for him, Jesus had the crown of thorns being put on his head, slammed or shoved over his head, and all the sufferings that Jesus went through for him, he would try to recapture and relive that as much as possible. Well, you and I are to remember Jesus in that way. What did he suffer for me? What does that mean to me? And to relive in our minds his agony, his suffering, and death as much as we can. And so we are to remember who he is and what he's done for us. We are to remember what he was from eternity. We spoke about this. What was Jesus from eternity? Where is there ever a time when the Son of God was not the eternal Son of God? He always was. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. Notice, in the beginning was the Word. He was already there. And so from everlasting to everlasting, he is God, the Scripture says. He is God himself. The Bible says that he is the creator of all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him is life. And again, the Scripture says to us from Isaiah in the Old Testament, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Notice, he's already the Son of God. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is God from all eternity past. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities. That's the demonic world. When we talk about principalities, it's talking about these fallen angels. Well, when he created them, they weren't fallen. But of their own volition, of their own will, they rose up against him. And so Jesus didn't even smite them himself. He just said, Michael, take care of that business. And Michael the archangel went to war with them. And in a few moments, Satan and his angels were kicked out of heaven. And so it says, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. That's the one who died for you. It's for him. Remember in Revelation chapter 4 how everybody cries out, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and blessing and praise and worship. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Remember, we're talking about Jesus, before whom the elders cast their golden crowns and said, You are worthy. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. And so, we read in 1 Timothy 3:16, I know other versions of the Bible have a messed up text behind it, but it says, God was manifested in the flesh. God was revealed in the flesh. That's important that you have the word theos there instead of just the word os. And then because os means he. Well, he who was manifested in the flesh, that doesn't tell us much. But when the scriptures say God was manifest, God was revealed, God was made known, God was laid bare and open to see, God was manifest in the flesh. Hebrews 1:8. But to the Son, he says, that this is the Father speaking to his Son, and this is in eternity past. God the Father speaking to his Son says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, and like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. You know, Jesus is ever the same. It's the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He changes not. Why? Because he's already perfect. Has it ever occurred to you or come to your knowledge that nothing has ever occurred to him or come to his knowledge? He knows it from the beginning. Nothing ever occurs to him. Says, oh, I hadn't thought about that. No, he's perfect in his knowledge. He's omniscient. He's perfect in his power. He's omnipotent. And the Bible says the universe itself cannot contain him. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times, seeing everything. He hears the heartbeat of the little chipmunk running around in the San Bernardino Mountains. He hears the sound of the little tiny shrimp or plankton swimming in the ocean. He sees and he knows everything. And your they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. So are we to remember who he was from all eternity? Who is the one who said, remember me, love me, remember me, miss me, think of me? He's the one who created all things out of nothing. How great is your salvation? The great creator of the universe who spoke them into existence is the one who died for you and rose again. He became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we remember not only that he was from all eternity, God from all eternity, but we remember what he became. And that's what we've been hinting at just towards the end of our last point. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible tells us in Romans, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Notice it says they're born of man. Born of a woman. He is virgin born. And so, born under the law. And then it says in Hebrews, who being in the form of, no, in Philippians, who being in the form of God, or who was being God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He laid that aside, but made himself of no reputation. taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He humbled himself. He laid aside those things. In other words, he who created the universe learned how to use a hammer and nails in the little carpenter shop of his foster father, Joseph. Mary was his mother, but his father was God the Father. And so he who made everything out of nothing learned how to use a hammer and nails and the jack plane, whatever it might have looked like in those days, and to repair people's chairs or tables or to build little houses or booths or storage areas. He who created everything learned how to, you think about it, he who gives life to everything learned what it was to depend on his mother's breasts and to drink milk and to he who owns the cattle on every hill throughout all eternity, throughout all time, he learned what it was to taste a good meat and to eat vegetables and fruit and so on. This is what he did for us. He became man. So we are to remember what he became. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He said, remember who I am. I am God from all eternity. I'm the great creator. But remember what I became. I became a man for you. I was sinless. I was born of a virgin. I was pure and perfect and holy. But I was a man. I got thirsty. I got tired. When I cried from the cross, I thirst. I really was thirsty. And I grew hungry. I grew weary. And when I wept, it was I had a broken heart. I was lonely, like you feel. I was slandered like you never will be. I was blasphemed like you couldn't be. I was God in the flesh. But remember, I did become flesh so that I could die for you. And then we remember what he did and how he lived. His meekness and lowliness. A woman taken in adultery, according to the Islamic religion, she would have been killed. Of course, the man would have been able to live. But that's a double standard, isn't it, that we see. The woman taken in adultery, well, it takes two to tango. The question is, where's the man? Bring him in here too. But you know, that society back there, it's still backwards in a lot of ways. You know, I've cleaned up the guard booths working around with the Muslims and some of the Hindus from India. And by the way, in 10 years' time, you're going to have more Asians in California than you have Latinos. Latinos make up 51 to 52% of the population of California, all of California. They're the majority, the Hispanic people. Second is the Asians, people from China, from the Philippines, from India, from the Middle East. They're the second highest population. And then you have your white people, and then the lowest down below the white people in population in California is the black people. In 10 years' time, you're going to have more people speaking Asian languages in California than speak Spanish. You're going to have more Asians than you have Latinos in California. You know, if you could learn that language, if you were good at it, you could get ready to make a lot of money as a court translator to translate some of these languages. And if you could do that, you would be on the cutting edge of being able to make a good living for yourself with how California is going to change. But we remember what he became. I don't know how I got onto that part about that thing, but I trust that's from the Lord and maybe God will use it. But what he did and how he lived, his meekness and lowliness, his compassionate care. And oh, we talked about how sweet he was towards what would we say, the kinder, more gentler gender. But in our day in America, you know, these women are getting mean and Some of them are getting dirty and nasty. I mean, sometimes they've... You ever seen these women get in a fight? I mean, they're pulling hair, they're ripping clothes, and they're biting and thrusting nails into eyes and everything. And there's more of that going on than ever before in our country. It's sad to see, it really is. But Jesus showed his care for them. Who was the first person he showed himself to after he rose again from the dead? Mary Magdalene, a woman who had once been a notorious sinner, was the first to see him. And remember all the things he said about watching over and caring for a woman and treating her as though she was like a fine crystal vase, as though she was like Ming porcelain, to tenderly take care of her. This all came from Christ and the scriptures. So what he did is his meekness and lowliness, his compassionate care and his heavenly love, his sinless righteousness and perfect purity and obedience to the Father. Jesus could say, I do always those things that please the Father. And he said that he's saying, every moment of my life, I've been pleasing the Father. You know, we knew of Jesus when he was 12 years old, and he said, what knew ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Then we don't read about him again till he's 30. So from the time he's 12 to the time he's 30, they call it the silent years of Christ. What was Jesus doing? Well, the Bible tells us in one simple phrase, he was pleasing his Father. He was pleasing God. He grew in wisdom and grace and in favor with God and men. And Luke tells us, when the Father speaks, when Christ is presented to us as his baptism, the Father said what Jesus had been doing. Remember, the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus like a dove, and the Father speaks from heaven. He says, behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's all we need to know about those 18 years, is that the Father says, he's been pleasing me. Some people try to make up stories like the Catholic tradition where they say Jesus was doing magic tricks. He would make a bird out of clay, and then he would just say, fly away, and the clay would all of a sudden turn into a sparrow or another bird. No, the Bible doesn't say anything like that. And the Catholic traditions and saying, making up such stories are foolishness. What Jesus was doing was pleasing the Father daily, day in and out, just like you and I, working hard, working in that carpenter shop, taking, we don't know when Joseph died, but we know when Jesus is 30, Joseph had died. And Jesus has been taking care of the family. Jesus has been watching over Mary and James and Jude and Salome and his other sisters and his other brothers. He's been the one providing for them, probably from the carpenter shop. Remember the people when they said, is not this Jesus, the carpenter? And so, as we look at this, how he lived, he pleased the Father. And remember when Jesus is at the tomb where Lazarus is behind the stone, and Jesus prays out loud, and he says, Father, this I pray out loud so that others may know how that I please you, how that you I've lived for your glory. He said, I know you hear me always. And in saying that, Jesus is telling us that as far back as that in time immemorial goes, including his earthly life, he was in constant communication with his Father. I know that you hear me always. And saying that, he's saying, you've always heard me. You hear me now. You will always hear me. I know you hear me always. Amen. And we were then, where we left off, was what he suffered. We're to remember who he is, God from all eternity, what he became, a man for us, what he did and how he lived, a life of compassion where he could tell us, as he did, love your enemies, pray for those who curse you, love those who spitefully use you. And remember, Jesus practiced what he preached, because it's from the cross that he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so Jesus taught us, even in his death, his great agony and darkness of his torturous sufferings, to forgive those who were blaspheming him, who were shaming him by stripping him naked and beating him within an inch of his life. Oh, think of what he suffered. He suffered social rejection. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They said, "Crucify him." The guilt of his blood be on us and on our generations. He was despised and rejected of men. The scripture says he is despised and rejected of men. He fell under continuous blasphemies, emotional brokenheartedness from his disciples. Jesus had been with his disciples morning, noon, and night for 3.5 years. And in the night of his darkest hour, the night where he's going to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, he says to his disciples, "You're all going to betray me. Every one of you are going to turn and run. You'll deny that you even knew me." Peter said, "Lord, though all men forsake you, I'll not. I'll even die for you." And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Before the rooster is crowed its third time, you will have denied me 3 times. "No, not so, Lord." "Oh, but it did. He did." And remember when Jesus was in the garden in Gethsemane, and he took with him Peter, James, and John, and he went a little bit farther away from them to pray? When he prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me," and so on, "strengthen me so that I can make it to the cross and die for their sins." He came by where Peter and James and John should have been praying. But they were sleeping. In his darkest hour, they didn't even care enough to be looking after him, to be praying with him, to be praying for him. I can imagine they could have heard his anguish in his prayers. Instead, they went to sleep. Instead, they betrayed him. Instead, they cursed and swore that they had even known him. And then his physical torment, his torturous pain and agonizing, shameful death. Remember, Jesus walked everywhere he went. From the earliest in the morning, as sunrise came, he was preaching and teaching. And even after midnight, people could come and visit him. That's where Nicodemus came after midnight. And Jesus quoted what we consider the most famous verse of the Bible, said to him, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." That was spoken to one sinner after midnight, after Jesus had been preaching and working miracles all day. As we read the story of Jesus being baptized, we forget that Nazareth, from where John was baptizing at the Jordan, was a 75-mile walk. 75-mile walk. Talk about it physically. You know, you see those paintings of Jesus where he looks skinny and pale and everything. He was outside all the time. He has been a bronze figure and a strong man. Remember when he made the whip of small cords and he went in to drive the money changers out of the temple? Did any of them raise a hand against him? No, his hands were calloused from those years in the carpenter shop. He was in shape because he was preaching, he was working, and he was walking all the time. While others were taking their ease, Jesus went about doing good. So his physical torment would have been even more because he was in such great shape as man. And then his spiritual sufferings, the wrath of his Father coming upon him, bearing the torments of hell for your sins and my sins. And he triumphantly suffered because he could cry out, "It is finished." So remember who he is as God. We remember what he became for us and what he did and how he lived. And we remember what he suffered. And then we're to remember for whom he suffered. He suffered for us. He says here, "This is my body which is broken for you." And then this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. It's for you, for whom Jesus suffered. And again, Isaiah 53, he has borne our griefs. Notice how it talks about he and us in this chapter. Isaiah 53, him, then us. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And out of that thing, you see what he's doing for us as something so great and wonderful. And what we did to him was so terrible. It was our sins. By his stripes, we are healed. And so we had nothing to give him but our sinfulness and shame. And he had nothing to give us but mercy, forgiveness, and eternal love. And then we are to remember what he did for us after his death. He rose again from the dead. He ascended to the highest heaven as monarch over all things. All power is given to me. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. At his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He sat down at the right hand of God's power and majesty, Victor read to us this morning. He presently intercedes for his own. I like what Robert Murray McShane said, the great Scottish preacher of the 1800s, the late 1700s, early 1800s, how he said, "What courage would you take if you knew in the next room the Son of God was praying for you, that he was thinking on you, that he loved you, that he's all power in heaven and earth, and there he is, sitting at the right hand of his Father, and he's praying for you. What courage would you take?" Amen. Well, that's what he's doing. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. And he takes our prayers, he takes our love, he takes our service, and through him he offers it up as the most beautiful incense, the most beautiful fragrance and aroma before the Father. Remember, the incense was set on fire. And so remember that Christ takes our feeble, our cold, our weak works, and he sets them ablaze before the Father through his mediation, makes our prayers acceptable, makes our service acceptable, makes our worship acceptable. You say, "Well, I wonder if I please God since I've come to church today." Well, in and of yourself, no. But through Christ, taking your service and presenting it to the Father, this is well-pleasing to God. He makes it a sweet and precious sacrifice, a sweet and precious service. We have to close here for the sake of time. I just finished the last points of point one. I didn't even finish point one last time, and now I finished off towards the end of point one. We still have point two and point three to go from my message, and Lord willing, we'll come back to it one day. But for now, we need to observe the Lord's table, and this we will do. Let's pray. Father, we pray you bless your word to our hearts. Be with us in our service now as we think of you and remember you. Let us be captivated. Let us be awestruck at not only who you are and all your beauty and all your majesty, all your power, to create all things by the mere word of your mouth, to show us how important and how powerful your word is. But Heavenly Father, by what you've done for us in giving us your only begotten Son, and Lord Jesus, what you've done for us, how awesome you are, how great was your sacrifice, how pure and perfect, and all sealed by the fact that you rose again from the dead, to prove that you are King of kings and Lord of lords, to prove that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we pray you bless our time now as we remember you, Help us by the sweet Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we love you too. And when you're doing your great job, we don't really think of you because you're always pointing us to Christ. And he's always pointing us to the Father. But Holy Spirit, we know you're real. We know your person. We know that you taught us all about Jesus. You've opened up your word to us. You've made the scriptures real to us and made us to believe. Continue to work in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Brother Fivkus and Brother Montoroso, if you would come forward at this time as we'll receive the communion. Amen.